원래 다 하고.
那个大部分都忘记，
也
就是说一个马赛，
也
在玩，
是用，那你跟他们
没有马赛，然后安利内蒙古的住，在招的是什么？
对，
对，
我，他们说什么？
我是在西西里买，哎，不错，这个基本一点都不腻
啊。好，
I need another map. There's another map there. Sorry? Zephyr. Thank you. Thank you. That's great. I've lost some. I've lost your room. Sorry? Where can I put it? You gave it to me earlier, didn't you? It's folded in half, is it? I'm just going to double check.
Has anyone not got a copy of the order charts? And that, so besides the map as well, if you haven't got a map, There, hopefully there are one, Tom and Jack. Okay.
Right.
No, keep going. Keep going for another until it's right up, I think, because we don't want to lose any water. I do apologise, there's been one or two gremlins this morning, but wonderful to see you all. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for bringing us all together for this exciting and yet sombre and reverent occasion, when these three precious believers publicly identify themselves with Christ's death and resurrection and commit to follow him all the days of their life. We pray that this would be a blessed and wonderful occasion. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst forgive us our sins, that thou wouldst be pleased to speak to us through the prayers, worship, and reading of the scriptures, the preaching of thy word, and the testimonies of these three candidates for baptism. These things we ask through the precious name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. We will begin our worship with Psalm 100. You'll recall that Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 enjoins us, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise foretell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid he did us make. We are his flock, he doth us feed. And for his sheep he doth us take. Oh, enter then his gates with praise. Approach with joy his courts unto. Praise Lord and bless his name always, for it is seemly so to do. For why the Lord our God is good, his mercy is forever sure, his truth at all times firmly stood, and shall from age to age endure. Before we stand and sing, Isaac, could you pass me that white box, please? Just in front of you, a small white box, it's a thermostat. But in front of the plant box. Thank you. I think it's, I'm overheating, I expect you are too, so I'm going to turn the heat down. If it gets cold, let's know. Thank you. Shall we stand and sing?
Oh.
enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee rejoicing this morning and so privileged and blessed to be able to enter into thy gates. We have entered when we believed, and yet we enter in a special way when we enter the house of God, when we come together as the people of God. For the Lord Jesus said that where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. And so we see thee by faith in the midst of us, singing in the midst of the congregation, even thy holy words, which we have been pleased to sing and will continue to sing. Lord, we thank thee and bless thee for this special day once again. We thank thee, Lord, for the Burden family. We thank thee, Lord, for these three children who are following their elder sisters through the waters of baptism. We thank thee for Josiah, for Tabitha, and for Keziah. We thank thee, Lord, for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we commit them unto thee, Lord, that this would be the beginning of their, as it were, their public walk with Christ. We know that they have believed for some time, but now they are making that public profession. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst strengthen them by thy Holy Spirit, which already dwells in them. Please fill them again, Lord. Grant them a special portion. Equip them for the work that thou hast for them in the future. We pray, Lord, that each of them would make a difference in this world, and most importantly, would bring other souls to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For if there is to be change in our nation, it will come when souls are converted unto thee. So we pray that for each one of these precious children of God, thou wouldest give them a special burden for the souls of the lost. And we thank thee, Lord, that though they may be called burdens, thou dost bear their burden. And thou hast borne their burden at Calvary. And we thank thee, Lord, that thy burden is light and thy yoke is easy. And we pray that they would find that themselves as they travel that narrow path that leads to life. And so, Lord, we pray for thy blessing on each one of these candidates for baptism. We pray for thy blessing on their parents, on their sisters, and on their brothers. And we pray that their brothers would, at some point in the not too distant future, follow their siblings too through the waters of baptism, having themselves their own testimony of salvation. And we pray for any others who are here today who have not yet believed, or who, having believed, have not yet been baptized. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst move in their hearts, open their eyes to the Lord Jesus, that they might behold him by faith, his death at Calvary, his resurrection on the third day, that justification that he has indeed defeated sin and death for us, and that they might too come under that covenant of grace by believing from the heart. And so, Lord, we commit these precious souls into thy keeping tender. We remember our nation. We pray for His Majesty the King and Her Majesty the Queen Consort. We pray that they may come to an understanding of the gospel, that they may believe from the heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Please save their precious souls, we pray, and that of the entire royal family, remembering the sad death of Lady Gabriella Windsor's husband a few months ago. May she be comforted, and Lord, we pray to you for the Princess of Wales that she would be healed from her cancer. Most of all, she would be spiritually healed along with the Prince of Wales. And we pray, Lord, for Sir Keir Starmer. We pray, Lord, that he may know the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom, that thou wouldest use Christians working with him to share the gospel with him, that he might turn from his sins and believe, and that thou wouldest turn the covenant to thee, and Lord, that thou wouldest cause them to rule in the fear of God and not in the fear of man. Once again, we may have godly laws in this land. And so, Lord, we do commend other churches, like-minded churches. We thank thee, Lord, for the fellowship of that's overseen by Colonel Underwood, Mark Scalding, Keith Burden, and others. We pray that thou wouldest continue to watch over that work. Bless it. Grant it increase, we pray. And we remember all places that others belong to, that they may long continue to have that lampstand in place. May the word of God go forth. May souls come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we commit our way into thy hands. We commit those that we love. We commit those who might be in trouble. We commit them into thy tender care, that thou wouldest grant them grace to help in their time of need. These things we ask through the precious name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. We will sing. I'm going to leave out, just for shortage of time, the Old Testament reading, because I realise that reading the testimonies will take about 20 minutes. I don't want to keep us here longer than needed. I hope you're in for a long session. I hope it'll be a joyful session, but it won't be a shorter service. Thank you. Psalm 50, verses 1 to 6. And just quoting from John chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son, honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. The mighty God, the Lord, hath spoken and decreed the earth from rising of the sun to where he hath his fall. From out of Zion hill, which of excellency and beauty the perfection is, God shineth gloriously. Our God shall surely come, keep silent shall not he. Before him far shall waste great storms, shall round about him be. Unto the heavens clear, he from above shall call, and to the earth likewise that he may judge his people all. Together let my saints unto me gather be, those that my sacrifice have made a covenant with me. And then the heavens shall his righteousness declare, because the Lord himself is he by whom men judge it apart." Shall we stand to sing Psalm 50? turnover. We'll move to the New Testament reading at page 7, which is from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 14. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for her worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah, or Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit caught away Philip, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Move on now to sing Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie. In pastures green he leadeth me, the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make. Within the paths of righteousness, e'en for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk in death's dark vale, yet will I fear none ill. For thou art with me, and thy rod, and staff and comfort still. My table thou hast furnished, in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. How apt for a baptismal service. Come to God.
Yeah.
seated. And if you've all got, anyone got a map? There are some spare ones, we haven't. The hands, anyone? Good, anyone's got one, please hear it. Well, I've titled this morning's sermon, Good News from Gaza. May there be indeed good news in Gaza. I'd like to speak about the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. It came straight after that remarkable revival in Samaria. Peter and John had returned to Jerusalem, but Philip remained behind. How easy it would have been for him to go back, but go back home and enjoy the comforts of Jerusalem. Be with his family and with his friends. But the Christian life is not primarily about our bodily comforts. You will know, no doubt, some in your family or those known to you who've gone out to wild places. Think of one family went to Colombia and made their home in the rainforest with the local people, a local unreached tribe, sharing with them the depredations of that time and in that poverty. I think of the missionaries who went out to slave colonies, I think in the Caribbean. They sold themselves into slavery because it was the only way they could reach the slaves. And they never came back. But they did a good work. So friends, so Josiah, Kezia, and Tabitha, you haven't signed up for an easy life. But of course, while there may not be outward comforts, we have the inward comfort of the Holy Spirit. See, Philip was directed where to go. First, interestingly, by an angel, to go down to the desert called Gaza. And I just did do a map because I don't know about you, I get confused if I can't see things in my mind. Some of you, I'm sure, the youngest of us will be able to tell us where Ethiopia is in relation to Israel, wouldn't you, boys and girls? But if not, here's a reminder. It's actually quite a long way from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. And the way down to Ethiopia from Jerusalem would appear to be through Egypt, probably following the Nile. Maybe, although I think, if I'm not mistaken, you'd be going against the flow of the Nile, but no doubt you could take a boat to Ethiopia. I don't know how he did it, but that just gives you an idea of the route that was open to him. Well, today we don't perhaps expect be instructed by an angel, but they are as present today as they were then, because we are told in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 that they are ministering spirits, that's servants. Believe it, that angels are our servants, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Of course, God is sovereign and almighty, and we wouldn't wish to prevent him working, speaking as he wills. But it generally is that today he tends to guide his servants through his sovereignty over circumstances. That he guides us very often by his providence, and always with a peace in our hearts, always with the word of God at our forefront, because we mustn't be creatures of circumstance. We don't simply go where circumstances lead us, because they could lead us to a dead end. But we do always want to be looking for God's guidance in our lives, just as Philip did. And I hope that we all do when we're about to go to university, when we're about to leave university and decide what job to go into. We don't just do the first thing that comes into our minds. We need to seek the Lord, to speak to godly Christians about the way ahead, to look to Him to guide us, and to know that whatever doors God opens or closes, whatever circumstances meet us in the way, that Romans 8 verse 28 is true for every believer, and I would like each of you to hold to this, Josiah, Kezia, and Tabitha. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. See, we don't know what the future holds, but we do know, as someone many have said before me, who holds the future. So we must be willing, like Philip, to be available for the Lord all the time. Well, it so happens that in this desert, which must have been a very unpromising prospect for Philip, he might have thought he might meet some Bedouin herdsmen there, but no, he was to meet the Chancellor of the Exchequer. Have you ever thought what it would be like to meet the Chancellor of the Exchequer, boys and girls? What would you say? Please keep my parents' taxes low so we can go on holiday. That's what you'd like to say. But you might be a little bit overawed and not be quite sure what to say to her. I think in this case it was a him. And not only was he the Chancellor of the Exchequer, he was from a country a very long way away, as we can see from this map. And it may be, of course, that while you're overawed by seeing a Chancellor of the Exchequer, that you see the Jews might have looked down on Ethiopians. But thank God, don't we, that today in the gospel era, we don't look down on anybody of any other race, because we recognize that everyone is saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ, there is no division of races. There is no Jew and Gentile. And if the way to sort out the problems of racial tensions in our nation is for all to turn to Christ. We all have multi-racial, multi-ethnic churches centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want, isn't it? Well, it may be. So how was it this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, found himself going up to Jerusalem to worship? Isn't that a rather extraordinary thing for somebody living in Ethiopia to do? But don't forget, I'm sure you've all heard, I wouldn't ask for a show of hands, of the Queen of Sheba. Do you remember she came to seek out Solomon's wisdom all those hundreds of years ago? And she was quite overawed. She was overawed by him and his wisdom and his understanding of his servants and his wealth. And she took that back to her country, to Ethiopia. And no doubt the Ethiopian eunuch, you see, it may well be that his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was the Chancellor of the Exchequer, the Queen of Sheba. And so that faith, that belief in the God of Israel had been transmitted all the way down the generations, hundreds of years. And friends, has it been for you? We haven't become Christians by accident. Somebody was praying for us. Somebody of the previous generation was praying for us. And the fact that that person made the decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that they were called by him, has had an effect and might be the means that God used for your salvation. Because, of course, we acknowledge that it is God who calls, God who saves. But he uses instruments. He's designed means. And you, friends, are means. You might be the means, you never know, the Lord tarries, of someone's conversion 200 years from hence. You might think that talking to your friend at school isn't very important.
And that person isn't very important. But if that person was a fiddler and happened to meet the Chancellor of the Exchequer, your testimony might have saved some very important person. Although, in fact, the person who you witnessed to, who might seem very insignificant to you, is just as important as the Ethiopian eunuch. But that is the wonder of God's economy. Now, of course, the Ethiopian eunuch was isn't typical of those who are saved, because the Lord has said that not many, for you see, your calling, brethren, have it not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I believe it was the Countess of Huntington who said, who thanked God for the N in any. Because if there hadn't been an N in any, those of us who might fancy ourselves as having a good brain, like Josiah, would be expelled, he'd be excluded, wouldn't he? Those of us who are privileged would have to give way to those who are not. But thank God that although most people do not have such natural privileges, the gospel is open to all. And I'm sorry if I'm embarrassed you, which isn't, but well done, nonetheless. It was hard work, and that's what matters. Well, and so we see that there's a reason why he'd gone to worship in Jerusalem. Now, Philip was instructed this time by the Holy Spirit to go, and isn't it interesting how the Bible, only the Bible, only the Holy Spirit could discern between the guidance of an angel and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a rather wonderful thing about Scripture? And he's guided by the Holy Spirit to go near and join the chant. No doubt quite daunting for him, as we've already said, but God is no respecter of persons. And so if you get the opportunity to witness to Rachel Reeves or Sir Keir Starmer, don't think they won't be interested in what I've got to say. It might be just what they need to hear. That's the lesson, isn't it, from this man. And of course, note that this was an instruction from the Holy Spirit. You might think, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't instruct me like this anymore. Well, he doesn't need to, because now we have this book. We have a complete canon of Scripture. And we are to go into all the world to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. So you must pray if you have an opportunity with whoever it is. Never be afraid. That's the lesson from here, isn't it? Whoever it is, it might be a school bully. Don't be afraid of witnessing about your faith. It might be the one thing that they're looking for to hear. You might be the means that God has appointed for them to hear it. And so, Philip then spoke to him, he went near, verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him. That's a lovely picture as well, isn't it, for Christian life? We run to do God's will. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? It's done not even in the blink of an eye, quicker than that. How quick are we to do God's revealed will? In one sense, we all do God's will because God's sovereign. But God has two wills. He's got his secret will that none of you and I know about. But he's got his revealed will, and we have that, don't we? We know what he's told us to do. Are we doing it like Philip did it? Will we do it? Will we do it? Will we run to do God's will? We should. Philip is a good example for us, isn't he? And so he ran to join his chariot. No doubt he was fleet of foot, because the chariot was probably moving quite quickly. And then we see, going back to verse 30, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. That's another thought, isn't it? He was using his time well, wasn't he? If you were bumping around on a chariot, going home, what would you be reading? He was reading the Bible. Friends, we need to buy our time. We need to be those who don't waste time. Time is like those crumbs that were shed when in the feeding of the 5,000. Just those, was it five loaves? Five loaves and seven fishes? Was it the other way around? But it left 12 basketfuls of crumbs. But they were all gathered up, you see. And friends, don't let the crumbs of time go through your fingers and fall on the ground. Let's use our time. Instead of John Wesley, he divided his day up into 5-minute portions. That might be a bit much for us, but the point is there, isn't it? Let's be jealously guard time. Every day you and I are given to live is precious time that God has given us in his world. Isn't it tragic that they say that the most common form of death is for those under 50 is suicide? Oh, how tragic. Time is valuable. It's the most valuable thing you have. God has given you that as a gift to use in his service. Let's make sure, like the Ethiopian eunuch, that we do that. And so he was reading Isaiah. It would maybe well be that he heard a sermon on Isaiah. We don't know. And he might have been reflecting on what he read. But obviously, if he'd gone to the temple in Jerusalem and simply heard one of the rabbis, he wouldn't have heard what Isaiah chapter 53 was saying, because the Jews believed that the servant, the suffering servant, was the nation of Israel. But he'd obviously not accepted that, because he turned to Philip and asked, "Who speaketh the prophet this?" Verse 34. Having read these verses, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And so Philip, being obedient to the voice of the Spirit, he enjoined himself, even though he'd been told to go there. He asked permission, and it's very important for us to remember the courtesies. Christians should be marked out by their courtesy, not only to each other, but also to the world. Be careful, even if we are critical of our political leaders. Remember that the men of Scripture were always polite and deferential to leaders, even when they disagreed with them. And so must we. So Philip opens up the Scripture and shows him that this passage is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That he, the Lord Jesus, was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb done before the shearer. Well, some of you may be from a farming background. I know some of you come from Norfolk, that part of the world, so that might mean something. See, a sheep and a lamb expresses innocence. And the Lord Jesus was innocent of sin. And they express the voluntary. He went as a lamb to the slaughter and was dumb to the shearer. He went voluntarily. He went willingly to the cross. If he hadn't wanted to go to the cross, he wouldn't have gone. But his will was to do his Father's will. When John the Baptist first greeted the Lord Jesus, you will recall that he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." He, the Lord Jesus, came into the world as God's Lamb, God's sacrificial Lamb. Remarkable, isn't it? From the moment he first took breath, that was his purpose in this world. Not to be a sacrificial lamb for himself, but for all of God's people. So there was no struggle. One can only begin to imagine the self-control that was required for the Lord Jesus. It's important, boys and girls. You might find you're provoked at school for your faith or for other reasons. Are you going to be marked out for Mr. or Miss Angry? Or will you be marked out as someone who is patient and kind and bears insults and turns the other cheek and doesn't get angry when people are unkind to you and you're unfairly treated? It's a test for all of us, isn't it? Sorry if I'm speaking to you, children. Let's just speak to myself, too. You see, it doesn't necessarily get easier when you get older, but it applies to all of us. So, he never opened his mouth in defence, even though it would have been easy. That charge against him, that false charge that he said he was going to destroy the temple in 3 days, it's all rubbish, isn't it? To destroy his temple, and I will build it again in 3 days, talking about the temple of his body. He could easily have explained that, but he didn't. He stayed silent. Because he knew what was in their hearts. They wouldn't listen anyway. And he knew what was determined by God. So he said nothing. And friends, let us be slow then to come to our own defense. Let God do it through others. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. This is actually a different reading to what you'll find in Isaiah 53, verse 8, which may well mean this, he was reading from the Septuagint. What does that mean, children? The Septuagint? Sorry, it's an unfair question, isn't it? Perhaps some of the adults would struggle too. It's actually the Old Testament. Sorry, I'm sure you wouldn't. The Old Testament in Greek. It's the Old Testament in Greek. See, the Old Testament we read is translated from Hebrew, but the Septuagint was translated into Greek, because Greek was the common language of the time. So whereas we might say it's all Greek to me, they wouldn't say that at the time, because they would have understood Greek. So he was taken from prison. It says he was taken from prison and from judgment in our versions. But the fact is, judgment was taken away from him, wasn't it? He was taken from prison and from judgment. He was taken from the judgment of the high priest and Pilate. He was taken from prison and he was crucified on the cross. Judgment was taken away from him because he had an unfair trial. Justice was denied to him. Otherwise, he would never have been crucified. So the eunuch understood that this was a man. And it was explained to him clearly by Philip. And it's so important that we are clear in our gospel preaching. And in all our preaching, I'm often struck by Nehemiah 8, verse 7. And I'm Josiah, if you're ever a preacher, I hope you will be one day. Remember these words. So they read in the book of, in the law of God, distinctly, so everyone could hear, and gave the sense, made sure that people could understand, and cause them to understand the reading. So important, friends, that we, it's something I picked up from my army days. It's not enough just to understand. It's important that you can't misunderstand. So that is just, I hope, to us. So Philip opened up his mind and he spoke clearly and distinctly, explaining the gospel to this man. Let me come to verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. We're not told where they were, but Jerome believed it was Bethsa in the tribe of Judah. And there's a village called Aiella. And if you go from Aiella or Jerusalem, sorry, the town to Bethoron, there is a fountain springing up at the bottom of the mountain and is swallowed up in the same ground in which it is produced. And the Acts of the Apostles relates that the eunuch of Queen Candace was baptized here by Philip. That's what Jerome said. So the eunuch immediately asked the question, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And when he spotted the water, it must mean that Philip had explained baptism to him. And that's quite an important point, because some people say that baptism is just a sign that you're a member of the visible church and has nothing to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But isn't it strange when baptism is mentioned in the context of Christ being led to judgment and to his crucifixion? We know what Romans 6 says. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So just as the Lord Jesus was cut off from the living, so when we go down through the waters of baptism, which these three are about to do, it is like you are going to your grave. You are identified with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he went into the grave, so you went with him. We all went with him who believe in Christ, because he died for us in our place. So that's why we go down backwards. Someone was telling me yesterday that they go down forwards, and I thought, well, that's not going to wash, literally, because actually a grave, you lie generally flat, don't you? And we want people to know that actually what they're doing there is going to their graves symbolically and coming out of their graves in newness of life in Christ. Of course, you are already walking in newness of life. But this is what baptism represents, and how fitting that Philip spoke of baptism in the context of Isaiah 53, the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the eunuch was also right to ask what hindered him to be baptized. We must make sure that there's no bar to our baptism, that we have the grace that we have believed, that we're not living a disorderly life like the Pharisees and scribes and the Sadducees who were hypocrites. See, merely being born into a Christian country or into a Christian home doesn't make us Christians, nor does it make us Christians because we've been brought up through Sunday school and we've been going to church every Lord's Day. No, friends, you need that change. You need to be born again. The Lord Jesus said, ye must be born again. Well, how do we know that these three candidates have been born again? By the word of their testimony, which you will hear shortly. And Philip gave a short answer. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. The implication being, if he didn't, then he shouldn't. But he needed to believe from the heart. Think about that, friends. There's no point just having a mental assent to the Christian truths. That's not going to help you in later life. It's got to be in your heart. Because from the heart spring all the issues of life. Everything you do in the end comes from the heart. So you must have Christ in your heart if you are going to be a Christian. And it's plain that Philip had taught the eunuch well. Because he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He'd been well catechized in that short period, hadn't he? You see, in that very short statement of faith, he had acknowledged that the Lord Jesus is a divine person, the Son of God, truly God and only begotten of the Father, with the same nature and equal to God, meaning also that he existed in eternity past with his Father. Second, that he is the Christ, the anointed of God, prophet, priest, and king. And finally, he is Jesus. And you'll remember why Mary was to call her son Jesus. The angel told her, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So you have Jesus Christ, Savior, Lord, and God. Well, one of the reasons we use the King James Version is because we have verse 37 in our Bibles. Sadly, the Alexandrian copy omits it, but as Theodore Beza observed, it ought by no means to be expunged, since it contains so clear a confession of faith, required of persons to be baptized, and was used in the truly apostolic times. Then in verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Well, if baptism was by sprinkling, they could have just got a little bit of water, stayed on the shore, and sprinkled the eunuch. John Calvin's comment is interesting. He says, here we see the rite used among the men of old time in baptism, for they put all the body into the water. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The instrument of this man's conversion baptism was removed. Remember, friends, don't put your trust in a teacher, even in your mother and father. One day, even, I hope it won't be for many years to come, but one day your mother and father, like mine, will be taken away from you. And the Bible says, when your mother and your father forsake you, the Lord will take you up. And in Psalm 146, verses 3 to 5, we read, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. So the Ethiopian eunuch went home to Ethiopia, possibly with no other believers but him. But he had the Lord his God as his shepherd and as his friend, because he had the Lord Jesus in his heart, just like Josiah, Kezia, and Tamar. And I trust all of us present today. Amen.
Amen.
This is taken from the 1689 confession of baptism, Baptist confession form. Baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament, ordained by Jesus Christ to be unto the party baptized a sign of his fellowship with him, in his death and resurrection, of his being engrafted into him, of remission of sins, and of giving up into God, through Jesus Christ, to live and walk in newness of life. Those who do actually profess repentance towards God, faith in and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ, are the only proper subjects of this ordinance. The outward element to be used in this ordinance is water, wherein the party is to be baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Immersion or dipping of a person in water is necessary to the due administration of this ordinance. I'm going to read the testimonies of our three candidates, beginning with Josiah. Being raised in a Christian family and homeschooled for most of my secondary school years, I grew up in a very sheltered environment. As a young teenager, it was easy for me to go with the flow, follow the routines, and appear like a Christian without having a personal relationship with Jesus. During church services, I would often sit there, paying little to no attention to what was being said. To me, it was just something our family did, and as long as I was present, I assumed everything was fine. Occasionally, I'd think about my eternal destiny and what would happen if Jesus returned at that moment, but those thoughts made me uncomfortable. I didn't want to confront the reality of that question, so I pushed it aside, telling myself I would deal with it later. I always found something better or more immediate to focus on, and the idea of letting go of my life for Jesus didn't appeal to me. When I started sixth form, I found myself in an environment that was very different from the Christian surroundings I had always known. Because of my upbringing, it was easy for me to act like a Christian at school, but it was all just for show. I tried to be friendly and stay out of trouble, but my behaviour was driven by a desire to live right for myself and others, rather than a desire to live for Jesus. I would claim to be a Christian when asked, but it always made me uncomfortable because I knew deep down that it wasn't true. I avoided discussions about religion because I couldn't genuinely explain what I claimed to believe. In my second year of A-levels, I met other Christians my age. And while their genuine interest in Christianity encouraged me, it also saddened me because I couldn't share that same passion. I wanted to be a Christian, but I wasn't ready to give up control of my life and stand for him. I wasn't willing to sacrifice my life for the Christian life. I knew I needed Jesus, but I felt too sinful to come to him in my current state. I often would set out to pray more and read the Bible in an effort to get closer to Jesus, but my actions were driven by works, not faith, and they never lasted. I would make promises to myself in hopes of getting rid of the sin in my life, but each promise ended up broken. I would make promises to myself in hopes of getting rid of the sin in my life, but each time. Promise ended up broken. When my efforts consistently failed, I became discouraged and gave up. I prayed and told Jesus that I couldn't live the way he wanted me to, that no matter how hard I tried, I could never succeed. At the time, I felt hopeless. But Jesus used my struggles with sin to show me why I needed him and why his death on the cross was necessary. It wasn't a sudden change, but over the early months of this year, real interest for Christ grew in me. Instead of focusing on trying to live a righteous life on my own, my interest shifted to having a personal relationship with Jesus, and as a result, my life was transformed. This change was gradual, and I often found myself questioning whether I was truly a Christian and genuinely saved. One day, I read Mark chapter 16, verse 16, which says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." This verse opened my eyes to the simplicity of the gospel and assured me that I was saved because I believed that Jesus had died for my sins. Now I no longer think on the Lord's return with fear, but rather with joy, because I know I have a place in heaven with my Saviour. Next, Kesel. Since I can remember, I never doubted the existence of God. Though sometimes I tried to understand the world through the eyes of atheism, it never made any sense to me. So that was one thing I became very certain, that there is a God. I was blessed to have grown up in a Christian family, so have been instructed in the truths of God from an early age. Often I was made to memorize passages of scripture, but rarely did I stop and think about what the words actually meant. I felt I had a good knowledge of the Bible, and for some time, knowing all this head knowledge gave me a full sense of security in my faith. Frequently, I would pray to God to forgive my sins, but then continued sinning the next day, like nothing had changed. My prayers weren't sincere. This false security was what I lived in for quite some time, but I had never truly repented of my sins. However, all this security vanished away whenever the thought of death loomed over my mind. I knew that if anything was certain in this world, it was death. Never I had heard that someone I knew had died, I felt a stinging feeling in my heart, which greatly troubled me. Even though I knew and believed that heaven and hell were to come after death, the finality and uncertainty of death's nature frequently kept me up worrying late into the night. Morning family worship had never been something I particularly paid attention to. But one morning, I'd really tried to listen closely. Dad was reading Hebrews chapter 2, and when he reached verse 15, I was amazed at what I heard. "And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." This verse applied right to my situation. And after this, I truly began searching for God to be free from this bondage I knew I was in. Sometime after, when I was about 12 years old, I began searching for more answers. I decided that I was going to read through the whole Bible in 2 years. Although often, when I read my Bible, my mind was in a different place. When I started attending Bible studies, we went through the book of James, and I read a verse that greatly encouraged me. James chapter 4, verse 8a. "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." That verse gave me hope that God was hearing my prayers and that I would finally be able to find rest in him if I kept seeking. I knew I loved God and wanted to serve him at this time in my life, but I had a big problem which I needed to face. I felt no conviction of my sins. I knew I was a sinner, but I never felt bad for my sins and thought that God could simply ignore them. I knew, however, that staying in this mindset would lead me to hell. It was at this time that I began to pray to God to show me my sins, the way he saw my sins. The following Sunday, the sermon was all about the death of Jesus on the cross. Up until this point, I had never really stopped to consider the reason for his death. However, it was explained to me so clearly, and it really convicted my heart. As the preacher went into detail on the sufferings of Jesus to pay the price which was due for me, my eyes were opened. I now saw the depravity of my sins and felt the Holy Spirit convicting my heart. After the sermon, I truly realized that Jesus wasn't just someone who I believed, but someone who I desperately needed as my Savior. That same night, I felt the burden of all my sins upon me and prayed earnestly to God that he might forgive me all of my sins. When I finished praying, I went to sleep knowing, for the first time, forgiveness of my sins, peace with God, and no fear of death. Though I now had assurance I was a child of God, the years that followed my conversion were not without their doubts. Often the devil clouded my mind with doubts. Sometimes I was left questioning if God was even there. A verse that I drew great comfort from in times of doubt like this was when Jesus spoke to Thomas after his resurrection. In John chapter 20, verse 29, it says, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. However, in the years of my life, from around 14 to 16 years old, I felt myself drifting away from God. My interest in reading the Bible and learning about God seemed to have seriously diminished at that time. Yet it was not my desire to be far from God. I really wanted to trust God again and to take up my cross, but at the same time, I knew my faith was waning. In the October of 2023, I had reached a point in my life where I was searching for clarity and wanting solid proof from God that he was still with me, even though I had gone astray like a lost sheep. On the other hand, I was also engrossed in the several hobbies and activities I was involved with in my daily life, which often left no place for God in my life. Sadly, I often find myself caring about them more than learning more about God. On one of these days, I was pleading with God to allow me to go windsurfing the next day. I really wanted to go because it was the last session running before winter. The problem was that my college timetable had been recently changed to make my lessons run later. Therefore, that prevented me from being able to go out windsurfing. However, I was so determined to go that in my prayer I asked God to somehow cancel my last college lesson. This is a very bad example. But then if he let me go windsurfing the next day, I would believe on him and serve him. Although my prayer seems now to be so trivial, at the time I was looking for every opportunity for God to prove himself to me. Yet in the back of my mind, I realistically never thought it would get answered. The next day I went to college, as usual, and sat through my classes. As the end of the school day drew to a close, I walked into my last lesson feeling as if my prayer had been ignored. After a few minutes of waiting for the teacher to say something, she finally told us that her computer wasn't working. We were all dismissed. At this, I immediately began to thank God for his goodness. However, I still needed to get home through the London rush hour. I prayed to God that the correct trains I needed to take would both be in the station at the right time. I was truly amazed when both these prayers were also answered. How great is our God! After just about making it to my windsurfing session on time, I felt convinced that I needed to properly believe on God and never doubt him. Isn't it wonderful how God actually is interested in even the smallest details of our lives? Sport is great, but just don't do it on Sunday. Reflecting on these events made me remember that even though it was a small, trivial matter, God was still sovereign. It was not a coincidence. I needed to trust God in it. It was this event that was really quite a turning point for me and solidified my desire to be dedicated to Christ. And finally, the testimony of Tabitha. I was brought up in a Christian home. In my early years, I considered myself a good Christian person because I regularly attended church, Bible studies, and read the Bible. I always felt that I was better than everyone because I would do well at school and be well behaved. I also thought I didn't sin as much as others, or my sins were only small sins. I never really considered the thought that I might not be saved and I could be going to hell. I would often pray to God, but it felt like I was talking to a wall. I found it hard to grasp the reality of God. I realized that only when I was in trouble or wanted something, I would pray to God because he was my last resort. I remember when I was 10, I really wanted this toy, and I started praying and making deals with God for just for the toy. A few weeks later, I was reading a Christian book, and it mentioned how making deals with God is a sin, and it is very wrong. I felt so convicted and realized that I'd only been trying to use God. That night, I asked him for forgiveness, and I believe he answered me. A few months later, in August 2019, I went on my first Bexley group holiday. I remember the leaders pressing the point in one of the talks that we must turn to the Lord and be saved. I prayed that night that God would forgive me of my sins and that I could be saved. That night, I did believe I'd been saved, but the next morning, nothing really seemed to change. I still felt the same. I can remember feeling quite disappointed, as if everything was all in my head and God wasn't even real. I just did not feel satisfied. I was still missing something. I didn't have the assurance that I was saved. Soon after the group holiday, I left God in the back of my mind and continued in my sinful ways. I sometimes remembered to say my evening prayers, but since things were going well for me, I thought I did not need God anymore. I remember I'd lost something, and I was upset about it. My father told me to ask God to help me find it. I sat down and prayed to Jesus to help me find it, and straight after I said amen, I felt something under my foot. It was exactly what I had lost. I was so shocked, I immediately got on my knees and thanked God. It was such a special moment to me because I knew God had helped me find it, and it showed me he did care for me. When COVID hit, I found it very hard to stay close with God. We could not go to church or Bible studies, which resulted in me feeling very disconnected with God. A lot of my day was consumed by the screen, including my devotional time. I knew it was wrong, but it was so tempting, I felt quite disheartened. I began questioning if I was saved again. I kept trying to read my Bible and pray, but there were so many distractions. It was an ongoing cycle and battle. I hated it, but I still kept forgetting about God and leaving him in the back of my mind. I remember one Sunday, the online sermon was about why Jesus died on the cross. I understood that Christ had paid the debt for sinners by dying on that cross. I felt so heavy-hearted, knowing that he went through so much pain to save sinners like me. After all he had done for me, I'd still been pushing him aside. I asked myself how God could want to save me after all I had done to him. I was reminded of Luke 15, verse 10. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. I knew that Jesus died for my sins and wanted me to repent and believe on him. I started at college in September 2022. It was the first time I'd properly gone into the world. I saw so much sin and terrible things there. I realized how shielded I had been from evil beforehand. Being at college helped me to see that turning to Christ was the only way to be truly happy. In this period of my life, I felt closer to God than ever. I was so thankful to have my Christian friend, Chris Ann, with me at the college. She was very strong in faith and taught me so much. We would often have discussions together about how to deal with the sinful agenda the college promoted. I'm so thankful to God that he placed her in my life to point me to Christ and make me stand strong in a wicked world. I know that the way is difficult and many temptations will come into my path, but I am thankful that I know Christ is my rock and can walk forward trusting in him for help and knowing he died for me and my sins are forgiven. Well, can I ask, please, the candidates, and we will go in age order, starting with Josiah, Kezia, then Tabitha. Could you please prepare yourselves? Maybe already. Yes, I'm so sorry. Oh yes, children. Sorry, giving thank you very much. Children, if you'd like to come to the front, if you need an adult to be with you, please do come make sure you can see. And if you're tall, perhaps you can go on one of the sides. I suggest you take your shoes and socks off because your socks are not sweat. There's your sock. Can I just explain to everybody that after Josiah has been baptized, we're going to sing, for each of the candidates, we're going to sing two verses from Psalm 40, which Mark will lead us in. So if you could have it open for you, that'd be great. Okay, Josiah, very nice trousers, I'm sorry they're going to get wet. I need to ask you questions. If you'd like to come into the water, please, and you face that way and stand. Stand near this. I need to ask you questions first, and then ask you questions while
we stand to sing afterwards or just stay sitting?
I think probably stay sitting is fine. Thank you. Josiah, do you confess that you are a sinner, and do you trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior?
I do.
Do you renounce the devil and all his works, the vain pomp and glory of the world, with all its covetous desires and the carnal desires of the flesh, so that you will not follow nor be led by them?
I renounce them all.
Do you intend, by the grace of God, to obey and follow the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of your life?
I do.
On the profession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, and in obedience to his command, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Can we start? Can we sing, please?
Yeah.
come forward, please? Kezia, do you confess that you are a sinner, and do you trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Saviour?
I do.
Do you renounce the devil and all his works, the vain pomp and glory of the world, with all its covetous desires and the carnal desires of the flesh, so that you will not follow nor be led by them?
I renounce them all.
Do you intend by the grace of God to obey and follow the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of your life?
I do.
Can you just move slightly forward and just slightly towards me? On the profession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, and in obedience to his command, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Saviour.
I do.
Do you renounce the devil and all his works, the vain pomp and glory of the world, with all its covetous desires and the carnal desires of the flesh, so that you will not follow nor be led by them?
I renounce them all.
Do you intend by the grace of God to obey and follow the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of your life?
I do.
Ask you just to cross your arms. On the profession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, and in obedience to his command, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
My gracious Lord.
72. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 6. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him and blessed, all nations shall him call. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for he alone doth wondrous works in glory that excel. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be. And after we've prayed, the assistant pastor, Fanny Amaral, will close in prayer.
Amen.
Yes, please, let's stand.
Of the 1689 Confession of Faith. It is in the second section, second paragraph. Those who do actually profess repentance towards God, faith in and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ are the only proper subjects of this ordinance of baptism which we just witnessed just now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for granting us the privilege of being chosen by thee to enter into thy kingdom, by granting us the gift of grace and also faith, genuine faith in believing to thy only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. Thank you also for choosing this new precious ones and their precious souls as our young brother and sisters in the Lord. Thank you also, Lord, that may we who were baptized in the past and them today into the death of Jesus Christ continue to put to death our sinful desires. May we pass from death to resurrection life through the work of him who died and was buried and rose again for us, through Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, our only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. May I thank Mark Scolding for presenting the chorus.
Thank you, brother.
And all of you for coming and supporting our campus. There are refreshments, there is lunch, so please don't rush away until you have to. Thank you.
Okay, yes, boxing.